current events,
personal values,
political and social issues,
technology, wars and tensions.
Join us for the next hour to discuss and learn how the things happening in our world today point to God's prophetic word as signs of the times. Welcome into our weekly look at Bible prophecy that we find in the world's news that we call the Signs of the Times for Friday, April 30th, 2021. Along with Mark Kirk, the senior pastor of Calvary Knoxville, I'm Greg Hilt, and thanks for joining us. To learn more about or how to watch our program, just download the Way Media app or visit thewaymedia.net and click on Signs of the Times. This will be podcast episode number 167 through the available magic of computer math later on this afternoon, and you can learn how to subscribe to this podcast through different podcast sources always at thewaymedia.net. We've got articles, we've got great listener questions to get to in the second half, but right now Pastor Mark is going to show us how the tragedy of human trafficking is spoken of in the Bible. You might not know this. As not only that, but it's spoken of as a latter days prophecy. Yeah. So it kind of tells us where we're at in the timeline of prophecy. And we'll discuss it further with a local group providing much needed outreach and refuge to those who have been victims. So Pastor Mark, take it away.
Yeah, you know, it's interesting, Greg. We look at the end times and sometimes I think we miss what everything the Bible's talking about in different things until it's really brought to our attention, mm-hmm. You know, especially in the last days.
Yes.
More things are brought to attention. And Joel chapter 3, speaking in context of the last days, I want to read some of this for you. It says this, "For behold," this is chapter 3, verse 1 of Joel. "For behold, in those days and at that time, when I bring back the captives of Judah and Jerusalem," that is when Israel was gathered in 1948, he says, "I will also gather all nations and bring them down to the Valley of Jehoshaphat." Now, the Valley of Jehoshaphat, again, is in direct reference to what we call the Battle of Armageddon. It's not saying this will necessarily be waiting until that battle, but again, it is the time of that battle, so the days in which we live. And listen to what he says will happen. That's the context, and the context is very important here. He says, "I will enter into judgment with them there," that is the nations that God gathers, "on account of my people, my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations." And listen to what he says he's judging them for. "They have also divided up my land," that is dividing up the land of Israel. He'll judge them for that. "They have cast lots for my people," that is the Jewish people, but also, look at this, "they have given a boy as a payment for a harlot, and sold a girl for wine that they may drink." The bottom line is this: in the last days, people will be selling their children for personal financial gain. Now, why is that so important to point out now as we talk about the last days, the end times, and what's happening with our special guest today? Because we have a special guest today, Devin from Street Hope Ministry, and I'll let her tell more about herself in just a moment. But this is a ministry that deals specifically with this issue. And so I don't want to take too much time talking, but welcome, Devin. It is a blessing to have you today. So why don't you just tell us who you are, who you guys are as an organization, and what you're doing, and let's just kind of talk about this ministry that I think God warned us about would be happening in the last days, that he's raised you up and your ministry to help take care of.
Yeah, absolutely. So my name is Devin Payne, and I'm the executive director here at Street Hope Tennessee. And we are a Christ-centered counter-trafficking organization for children. So we focus on bringing an end, not just to trafficking, but all forms of sexual exploitation. Yeah. We're seeing in providing safe environments to foster healing and hope through Jesus Christ. Right. Because God is the only one who can truly heal and restore.
Yeah, so, and let me just real quick, I said I wouldn't interrupt much, but
fine.
I want to say this. I don't think people realize exactly how much is really going on with our kids. That seems like such a, you know, if you've grown up in the Christian world, it may be shocking, but our children are being trafficked for sex purposes. Mm-hmm. in growing numbers, and right here in Knoxville. And so this is not something that is like we're talking about future. It's happening now. And so, again, I want people to understand this is a real problem that's growing right now.
Yeah, absolutely. So I think when people think of trafficking, they think of Taken, the movie. That's the most popular movie that people have seen that has trafficking in it. And while that is trafficking, and that's not really what we see in the United States. That can happen, but trafficking is not necessarily snatch and grab. You know, it's not somebody pulling up on the side of the street in a white van and offering a kid a lollipop to jump in. It is much more devious than that. Trafficking, the actual definition is anytime a commercial sex act, which could be prostitution, pornography, stripping, or any type of sexual performance, is exchanged for anything of value. So it could be money, food, shelter, drugs. And unfortunately, what we see around us, not just in the United States, not just in Tennessee, but here in East Tennessee, is parents exchanging their kids for sex, for things like drugs, rent payment, and things like that.
So, see, that's the most shocking to me.
Yeah.
It's not just that it's happening, but it's within families that it's happening.
Yeah.
And really that goes in line to what the Lord's talking about here in Joel, where it says trading their girls for wine.
Yeah.
I mean, they're you know, it's not just for money, but like you said, for whatever, drugs, whatever.
Right.
It's unbelievable.
Yeah, and unfortunately, oftentimes when trafficking occurs, it's someone known to the child that exploits them first. And so we've got the familial end of it. It's called familial pimping. And then on the other side of it, traffickers use what we call grooming, which is where they target vulnerable people. But kids are vulnerable.
Yeah.
So they'll either do it in person, but also online. You know, we live in a world today where kids tell everyone everything about themselves.
Mm-hmm.
They accept friend requests from people they don't know. They're sending nude photos. They're doing these things because they need someone to tell them they have value and they have worth.
Right.
And so these people target them, they build relationships with them, and then they exploit them. And to give you all an idea about the number of how horrible this is, in the world, trafficking is the fastest growing, the second largest and fastest growing criminal enterprise in the world. Because while drug traffickers can sell drugs one time for a price, you can sell a person over and over again, like a renewable resource. And so that's what's happening. And on average in the United States, the average age someone enters trafficking is 13.
Wow.
On any given minute here in the U.S., around, or on any, every 2 minutes, a child is sold. And here in the United, or here in Tennessee, it's estimated that around 100 kids a month are sold online in Tennessee. And that stat is from like 2015. That's pre-COVID. That's pre-kids having Chromebooks. That's, you know, that's an old statistic.
When you say sold online, is this some kind of code thing? Or they just literally come out and say, I mean, are they, how blatant are they? Or is it a code that people involved in that world know how to do? Like, how do you know someone's being sold without just writing, I've got a child here for,
right?
I mean, you know what I'm saying? How do they do that?
Yeah. So the dark web.
Okay,
oftentimes,
okay,
you can
okay.
do it on there. There's apps. There's things like, I'm sure people have heard of cases like that happen with Craigslist and things like that several years ago, where they'll use code names for what they're selling.
Okay.
But yeah, so that's what we're talking about whenever we're talking about trafficking.
Now, again, so what we have is, this is why what you're doing is so important, because when you talk about families doing this to their own children, if they're rescued out of this, they can't just go home.
No.
So they need a place to go, a safe place to start over, and that's what you guys are offering. Why don't you tell us a little bit about the safe place you're giving them and what you're doing with this ministry to reach these kids?
Yeah, absolutely. So first of all, I think it's important for everyone to know Street Hope was founded by churches, and that's important because Street Hope, we do a lot of really good things, okay? We do awareness training, so we train law enforcement and healthcare workers and teachers on how to identify and report trafficking, because more people trained equal more victims identified. And then, you know, we do prevention education and internet safety education curriculum that we provide to the school systems for free. And 20 school systems are using that right now here near us, which is incredible. And so that's great. And we're opening this home of restoration. But the issue is, and the reason we need to focus on the body of Christ, is because trafficking is a sin problem and it's a heart problem. And all these are really good things, but they're being on the defense. We're putting fences around them. But the only way to end trafficking is to deal with the hearts. God says he can change the hearts of kings like channels of water. Yeah. And if his people who are called by his name will humble themselves and pray and seek their face, his face, and turn from their wicked ways, then he will hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land. And that's where we're going to see the change. So that's why this is important.
This is huge. It's wonderful.
Yeah. And so this home we're opening, it's called Garland Oaks. And the name Garland Oaks came from Isaiah 61. We claim Isaiah 61, 1 through 3 at Street Hope, and it says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because God has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted, to bind up the brokenhearted, proclaim liberty to the captives, freedom to the prisoners, to proclaim the favorable year of our God, the day of vengeance of our God."
I love it.
"To comfort those who mourn and grant those who mourn in Zion, giving them a garland of beauty instead of ashes, joy instead of mourning, a mantle of praise instead of a spirit of fainting. So they will be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified." And this home that we're building is so important, because right now in the entire state of Tennessee, there are no homes like this.
Wow.
There are no homes specifically for children that are victims of trafficking.
So let me pause you on that, because that's huge.
I know you are,
and I don't mean to interrupt you, but I want to make sure our listeners are catching this. We're talking about a place that's being given now, prepared for these kids who have nowhere to go. This is the only home in Tennessee where kids can go. Children can go. There's from older, where there are some places, but for children, this is it. And you guys are pioneering this.
Yeah. So right now, oftentimes, like you were talking about earlier, these children cannot go back to their families once they're found. Oftentimes they're found through our Department of Children's Services and law enforcement. And when that occurs, because so often it's familial, they can't go back home, and they don't need to, because they still need counseling and so many services. Mm-hmm. And so, while we're thankful for the resources we do have, which are group homes, residential facilities, and, you know, foster homes, we're thankful for that, but that's not what they need.
Right.
They need a specialized environment that can holistically treat all the areas of trauma they've experienced specifically for them as victims. And so Garland Oaks will be, once we get our doors open, it will be a home for girls. We're starting This home's for girls, and the reason why is we do care about the boys, but we know that more girls are trafficked than boys
right now.
So we're starting with this, and then our goal is to pick it up and replicate it across the state. And so this will be for girls ages 12 to 17.
Yeah.
They'll be there anywhere from 12 to 18 months. They'll work through the program at their own pace. And the coolest part about this is that it's actually a home. You've been there. You were there this week.
I was going to talk about that in a minute and kind of explain into what the home's like. But what I love about the concept here, Devin, and is that you talk about, it's sad enough when these kids have to go in foster homes, regardless of their situations. Yeah. But this is specifically, I mean, these kids have specific hurts that others don't have. Now, I know, I'm not minimizing the hurts of the other kids that have had a rough background. But you're talking about a very specific thing where it's not just you had a bad home or you had a bad upbringing or whatever. You're talking about they took you as a person and sold you as a commodity.
Over and over again.
And all the emotions are messed up. Your view of any kind of good and evil or good and bad, any kind of trustworthiness of any human being whatsoever, because everybody has abused you for their own sake. So what I love about the concept is that it's setting this group aside that's not setting aside, bringing them in, if you will, that are hurting in so many ways, and specifically dealing with those areas.
Yeah.
So about the home, you brought that up. I've seen the home. It is amazing what God is doing. Awesome. It is such a blessing. Mm-hmm. Tell us about how it came about, then about the home and what happens. You go in there, what they have. And of course, I can tell you this, it feels like a home and it is just a place you want to be. I remember being there saying, it feels so comfortable. I'd like to stay here. Yeah. It's wonderful. But anyway, go ahead. Tell us about how it came about and then about the home and what they'll be experiencing.
Yeah. So long time ago, I've been at Street Hope since 2017. Street Hope has been an actual nonprofit since 2015, but these churches started praying together in 2012 about this.
Right.
So people have been praying and seeking the Lord, and they have known from the beginning that we needed to open this home. Mm. And what's important for people to understand is homes don't not exist in Tennessee because people don't care. It's because it's hard. There's no rules or guidelines yet in Tennessee on what one should look like. So what we're trying to do is create those best practices. And so this home, what happened as we were praying and seeking the Lord, we were just walking in obedience and God started opening these doors. And all I can claim is that, you know, when God says, faithful is he who calls you and he will bring it to pass, and to commit your ways to him, trust also in him and he will do it. He means it.
Yeah,
and so as we walked in obedience and we started seeking him on how to make this happen, he started opening doors. And so in 2017, there was one full-time person, me, at Street Hope, and I had a working board. And so we were all working together on the things we were already doing, the education and whatever. And we really felt the Lord leading us, okay, it's time. You need to start preparing. We need to start working on this home. And we were going, Lord, we don't know what this looks like. And yeah. I spoke at a church, and they heard me say in like 30 seconds, we're on a journey to open the first safe home in the state for kids that are survivors. And the next morning, received a phone call from a couple I had never met in my life. And they said, you don't know us, but God's laid your ministry on your heart, on our heart, and we want to give you a gift. Wow. And it was seed money for this house that we knew we wanted to build. And they left, and I looked at my board chair, and I said, this is awesome, but I can't do all these things by myself anymore. We need to hire another staff member, but we don't have the money. And so we prayed together that day, and the next morning I got a phone call early that morning from somebody else I had never met, totally not related to these people. And she said, you don't know us, but God's laid your ministry on our heart. Wow, we want to give you a gift.
Wow, I love it.
And they gave us a salary. So in 2 days, we had seed money and a salary.
It's a nice gift.
I know. 2 months later, we hired Amy McCamus, who is our director of restoration
services. Wonderful lady, yes.
Incredible. Amy's and the coolest thing about this whole journey is that when we say that God literally chooses the weak things of the world to prove himself strong and that his power is perfected in our weakness, we mean it. He chose the least qualified people to do this so that when this happens, people have to know that it was God, because there's no way.
Yeah.
There's no way we could have. Yeah. And so I say that about myself and her, because that's both of our testimony.
Yeah. Yeah.
So 2 weeks later, she started at Street Hope kicking and screaming like me, because we felt so unqualified. 2 weeks later, we're met with contractors, and we're telling them our vision, and they basically told us we had a third of the money we would need, that we couldn't flip a house if we wanted it to be for 10 people with 10 bedrooms. We would need to build from the ground up, and it probably needed to be outside of Knox County. It would just be easier. And so we left really sad and just heartbroken, because we were like felt really set back. And Amy said, hey, this is crazy. I know this lady. She owns a whole bunch of land. And would you want to go look at it? And I said, is it for sale? And she said, nope. Wow. And I was like, well, what else are we going to do today? And so at this point, we keep driving. We're an hour away from our actual office. And we get to this land, and the lady that owns it, her house is on the corner. And she said, what are y'all doing all the way out? She was home. She was like, what are y'all doing all the way out here? And didn't even
so
give
you didn't
us.
Know the lady before that.
I didn't. Oh, Amy is... did.
Oh, okay. Okay.
Yeah. Amy did. Knows her very well. She's a family friend, and she's very familiar with Street Hope. And she said, she didn't even give us time to explain to her why we were out there. And she said, I can't believe this. I didn't think you'd come out this far. I didn't think you'd come out this far. And we said, what are you talking about? And she said, I've been asking the Lord, God, these are your fields, and I just want to do with them what you want me to
wow.
do. And I don't know, but am I supposed to give these to Street Hope for this home? If I am, please show me and make it clear. And she said, and you're here on my property, an hour away from your office.
That is so
do you want my
amazing.
Land?
Oh, my goodness.
And so she gave
I
us.
Love it.
She gave us the land where the house is, and it's on 15 acres. And,
wow.
And I could go on with stories like that over the past 2 years, but that was 2018.
Yeah.
Since then, we traveled around and figured out best practices for this house. We launched a capital campaign to pay for to build the house in cash. It was
right.
$1.43 million.
Yeah.
Raised that in a little over a year, which
is
insane.
That's such a God story. All these
so
are God
insane.
Stories. I love it. I
yeah.
love it.
At the time, we didn't have a director of development. So God was literally sending these people to us. And right before COVID, we broke ground on
wow.
Garland Oaks.
Yeah.
And the coolest part about this is Garland Oaks is pulled from Isaiah 61, where God says he will give them a garland of beauty instead of ashes.
Right.
Because we say all the time, God doesn't put band-aids on brokenness. He makes beauty out of ashes.
I love it.
And our desire for the girls when they leave is they're firmly planted oaks of righteousness
yeah.
in him. And so the coolest part about this home, when we say it's holistic, every girl that comes, it's 10 bedrooms, so they'll each have their own room. And we walked you and Tracy kind of through this, but they get to pick out their bedding, and it's all about giving them these choices they've never been able to do
yeah.
so they can start to realize their value and their worth. And
they're becoming a person again.
Yes,
you're making them people again. Their humanhood really was taken away. Their personhood.
Yeah.
So they can now. I get to choose. This is my room. My thing. They're rebuilding. It's not just the spiritual aspect, which is the most important, but you're giving them life back.
Yes.
Down here.
Absolutely, and just teaching them their value and their worth. And the crazy part about it is, you know, it's going to be awesome. We're going to have a teacher that's there full time, and each girl will be assessed on what level she is at, you know, reading, math, science, whatever. And we get them on a path for graduation. So, yes, they get their physical needs met. They're getting their educational needs met. We have a full-time counselor that will be doing their therapy and counseling, which is awesome, multiple times a week, because that's so important. But also we want to teach them about their identity.
Yeah.
You know, we want to teach them. There's two sides of that. One, who am I? What am I actually good at? You know, what gifts has God given me? And so these girls have electives they get to choose from, and they get to try out dance and music and soccer and whatever. Yeah. And then if they don't like it, you know what? They can try something else, because that's what we do for our kids until they figure out their niche or the gifts the Lord's given them. So they're going to do that. But most importantly, we want to teach them about their identity in Christ. That God says, because, you know, when they leave, they have to be able to recognize a counterfeit love, and they got to understand their worth, because Satan is called the accuser of the brethren for a reason.
That's
and he's
going
to come and remind them of all of these things. And we want them to come to know the Lord and have his word hidden in them and know that way when he comes to them and says, this is who you are. They say, no. Before God formed me in my mother's womb, he knew me. And before I was born, he set me apart. He's numbered the days of my habitation.
Right.
He knows every hair on my head. He has plans for me, plans for my welfare, plans to give me a hope and a future. I'm made in his image, and I'm filled with his purpose.
I love it.
And so that way, when they leave, they're thriving. They're not just surviving. They are new creation, and they are thriving in the Lord.
And they can stay. You share this. How long can they stay when they come in?
We expect them to be there 12 to 18 months, but we will never kick them out until they are ready. We are not taking, we're faith-based, so we're not taking federal funding because we just want to be careful there and ensure that we can continue to share the gospel. But also, we want to be able to keep them there as long as they need to be there without any, you know, guidelines on a 30, 60, 90-day program, because everybody's path to restoration is different. So we do expect them to be there 12 to 18 months, but if they need to be there longer, they can.
Yeah, something that they're super young and they can't go home. Where do they go after that?
That's what's so exciting.
Okay, good. So what happens?
The final phase of this is it's really important that survivors, first of all, we've got to teach them at some point and expose them to healthy relationships to men. And so one of the ways that we're doing that is in the final phase of being at Garland Oaks is on the weekends, these kids are going to be placed with foster families that we have handpicked that love the Lord and that have been trained in trauma-informed care and trafficking so that they can go there on the weekends, see how a family unit is supposed to be, a healthy, God-fearing family unit, and go to church with those families and be immersed in that with the goal of when they're ready to completely leave the program, they will go to one of those families as their forever home.
Okay, good.
So that's the plan.
Wonderful. No, that's great. I was curious, like, what happens for the younger ones, you know, and they're so.
Yeah, and on the flip side of that, if they're 18, you know, if they turn 18 in our program, they're not going to be kicked out.
Yeah.
They can finish the program. And on the same idea is even when they're leaving, they may not need to be adopted or go to a foster family, but we're going to give them one anyways that can love them and care for them and mentor them, even if they're not living with them, because everybody needs people to love them.
Yeah. I can't imagine him trying to rebuild from, they have no idea of what normal is or what loved is or anything. It's been so twisted.
Absolutely.
And so that's what's so wonderful about what you guys are doing. And I think you're the first one. So I know that, you know, I hope this is the beginning of something that just springs up and we have these. I hate to say we need them all across the state. That's almost a sad statement. But the reality is we do.
Yeah.
I mean, I don't know what the statistics are here in Knoxville as far as the numbers that are being trafficked.
Mm-hmm.
But I know that it's constantly going up. You know, one of the things we were talking about before the show began was really the education I got that it was even happening. You know, just a few years back, I didn't know this was even a thing that happened here in America. I thought, oh, yeah, that's other countries. But to imagine that it's happening here, and it is, and it's getting worse. Yeah. And again, even I believe God spoke about it, and then to see God raising up ministries to meet that, it's just a tremendous. Yeah.
And here's the coolest part about the whole thing. I think I told you all this the other day, but I feel like it's not lost on us that nobody has been able to do this yet.
Right.
And God's using a Christ-centered ministry to do it. Not because any of us are special or important. We are not.
Right.
We have no idea what we're doing apart from Christ. But he has gone before us and opened the doors and provided the funding and the things. And what we say all the time is, we're a ministry and our mission is to help kids. And our mission is to, you know, serve those that are victims and prevent people from becoming victims and all of those things. But we're also about making disciples and reaching people for Christ. And when God brings about this house and when people see it, when they hear the story, the goal is that it's such a God thing that people who don't even know the Lord cannot deny him. Because they're going to go, there has to be a God, because there's no way that could happen apart from him.
No, that's great. So, well, and I thought you were going to bring up another point, which I think is so good about what you guys are doing. It's not really the government's responsibility.
Amen.
It's the church. And now God is raising up the church to meet that need, which is really, and not just in that need, but in every need should be there.
Yeah.
Now, again, I want to make sure and that we have time to talk about... Okay, somebody's hearing this, and they're like, wow, I want to be involved. I want to, maybe it's just prayer.
Mm-hmm.
Maybe somebody's saying, I'd like to be involved financially and give toward it. And even, and I would encourage listeners, for those that are hearing this, and if you do feel in your heart you want to be involved, I think one of the greatest needs, if I could speak for you guys for a moment, is not just the one-time gift, because there will be some of that. But any of you out there that go, you know, we're looking for missions to give to. We're looking for a way to invest in the kingdom on a regular basis, because with a home like this, it's wonderful to get a gift. That is a blessing. But to have something consistent each month that you can count on and build on, there's no replacement for that.
Yeah.
And so I know God's going to do that. He's brought you this far. God's going to continue to provide that. But I would just say for those two things, for those that are wanting a place to really three, pray for. Secondly, a place to maybe give a one time if you're wanting to do that.
Mm-hmm.
But then if you have been specifically going, God, where do you want me to expand my giving? In a long-term, consistent way.
Yeah.
How do they do that? Give them the info they need to be able to connect with you guys.
Yeah, so what we say for anybody that wants to be involved with Street Hope and the counter-trafficking movement, we say give, pray, serve, share. And so our soapbox in the scripture that we claim so often also is, you know, in Acts 2, Holy Spirit had fallen on the people of the Lord after they'd come to know him, and they were filled with the Spirit. And then it said the body of Christ started fellowshipping, breaking bread, spending time in the Word together, praying together. And then they began selling all their belongings to the point where there are no needs left because the body of Christ had met those needs.
Right.
That's why we feel strongly that we don't need anything except for Christ and his body
That's
to make
right.
this work happen.
That's right.
And so giving, obviously, we are in phase two of our capital campaign for the house specifically.
Okay.
We need around $950,000 more before we can open our doors.
Okay.
That is going to cover our first 2 years of operating expenses to make sure we start off on a strong foundation.
And let me say real quick, because I don't want to cut you off, but for those that are listening, if you don't think that they're far enough down the road, you should get involved. I know sometimes that mindset, the house is built, it is beautiful. Yes, there's things to finish and be there, but it's not like they're waiting, like we're looking at something down the road, some vision. Yeah. This is happening, just need this last bit to get going.
Yeah.
All right, go ahead.
Exactly. And so that will help us start off on a firm foundation, and we will continue fundraising after that, but that's to make sure we start off on a good
foundation. So what about the website? I'm watching the clock.
So,
I don't mean to rush
I'm
you.
Hurrying. No, I'm kidding. So the website is streethopetn.org/garlandoaks.
Streethopetn.
Yep. .org.
.org.
Yep.
/garlandoaks.
And if that's hard for you to find, just go to our website. And there's stuff about Garland Oaks.
So if they Google,
you'll see Garland Oaks right on the website.
And if they Google Street Hope, they're going to find all that you need.
They
well,
are.
Right?
They're going to find it.
Let me say this before Greg, you take us out. Devin, thank you so much for being with us.
Thank
what a blessing to have you. You did fantastic, which I knew you would.
Thank you.
And just great info about the ministry, about how to be involved. I'm excited about what God is doing. Mm-hmm. I'm excited about who God has involved, and I'm excited about what God is going to do. So we will be praying for you, and just thank you for being here so much.
Thank you for having me.
Such a blessing,
And Devin, if we've got a Signs of the Times listener that's not in the Knoxville area and they're interested in finding a place like this in their neighborhood or getting started, can they reach out to you in the contact us section and maybe you can connect them 100%. To resources in their state?
Absolutely.
Perfect.
Right. Yep.
Fantastic. Thank you, Devin. Thank you, Pastor Mark. Folks, don't go anywhere. We've got lots of great listener questions and articles to discuss as Signs of the Times continues right here on WIAM. We'll be right back after this break.
WIAMLP.
101.1 FM, Knoxville.
Do you have a ministry to those in your community? Maybe to unwed moms or a teen in need of a mentor? An area you may not have considered is your job. Hi, I'm Chuck Bentley. This is My Money Life from Crown. We know that Jesus wants us as His people to make a difference in the lives of those around us. Today, Crown's founder, Larry Burkett, explains what that might look like at work.
The ministry that you have through what you do is that you're excellent at it. And if you are not, you're probably not using your ability or you're in the wrong place. Do you have a witness through what you do? In other words, are you required to compromise? That's your witness. Your witness is, I stand for the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'll flex, and I believe every Christian should flex. Paul said, I am all things to all men. But there was a point at which Paul would not flex. And you read his letters, and you see pretty clearly he would not flex beyond that point. At the point at which he had to compromise what he believed, that's where the rubber met the road with Paul. It's a question of, do you believe what God says or don't you believe? Are you willing to compromise? Are you willing not? Is God first? That's really what it amounts to. That's what a witness is. Is God first in our lives? If Christian employees practice two principles, number one, be excellent, to be the best that you can be at what you do. Number two, give honor to the authority above you. Do you know we'd never have an unemployed Christian? Somebody would snap them up. I don't care where they were. I mean, that's a rare characteristic in people.
If you've been helped by Crown or this radio station, I want to ask you to support us. We work to help others, and your gifts make that possible. And if you already give, thank you for your generosity. You can begin giving today online at crown.org. That's crown.org.
A moment of grace with Ed Taylor.
It's time to fight. It's not time to quit. It's time to fight. We're in a fight here in the last days. We're in a fight. It's time to fight. It's time to stand strong in the grace of God. It's time to fight. Fight for your family. Fight for your marriage. Fight for your kids. Fight for your friends. You fight for the church of Jesus. It's time to fight. It's not time to quit. It's time to press on. We know that in the last days, it's not going to get easier. It's going to get harder. Guess what, folks? You're in the last days. It's going to get harder. It's time to fight. It's not time to quit.
For more biblical encouragement to help you grow deeper in your love relationship with Jesus, visit edtaylor.org. Again, that's edtaylor.org. A Moment of Grace with Ed Taylor is a presentation of Calvary Aurora.
Signs of the Times now continues. Here again is your host.
Welcome back, everyone, to the second half of our weekly look at Bible prophecy in the world's news. These are the signs of the times. For Friday, April 30th, 2021, this is going to be, I think I said earlier, episode 167. What does my note say? Yes, 167.
There you go.
Okay. Fantastic. That was a great first half hour Devin.
Yes, it
from
was.
Street Hope. And again, we just want to mention that website again, streethopetn.org. If you're interested in getting involved in supporting that worthwhile and much needed ministry, and no doubt it's needed not just in this Knoxville community, but all over. So hopefully the Lord will use that half hour. And in this half hour, we are going to get into articles. But first,
you've got me.
Pastor Mark, we've actually got three questions this week. This is our Truth in 10 segment. This is where Pastor Mark answers your questions in 10 minutes or less. And Pastor Mark, our first question is from Brad. And Brad says, what's up with parentheses in the Bible? And this is a great question. It really is. It appears that at times it's added text by the translator to help understand the meaning. For example, in John 1:38, where it's explaining the translation of a word or phrase. There are times, though, where parentheses seem to include text written by the original writer. For example, Ephesians 3, 3 through 4. Are the words in parentheses always scripture or are they commentary?
Yeah, my best understanding of this, and this is certainly not going to take 10 minutes to answer. It's a great question, yeah. But my best knowledge of this, and from what I find on it, anytime you see an italicized word or a word in parentheses, it's not found in the original text.
Okay.
So this wouldn't be something you'd find in the Old Testament. Of course, that's Hebrew, in the New Testament, Greek. But what happens is they give license to the editors to put certain words in to, you know, further explain the meaning of something. And so you'll see that, especially in certain translations that use a lot more freedom, like the Amplified Bible. And let me just say this again. There's two different kinds of Bibles. There's translation and there's transliteration. And in transliteration, you'll see more of the typically of the parentheses or italicized. And here's the difference. A translation is literally word for word. You go to the Hebrew and put the word down in English. You go to the Greek in the New Testament, put the word down in English. In a transliteration, it is thought for thought, not word for word. So you read it and you get the actual words. Say, okay, how can I say this in the way I want to say it? Thought for thought. And you write it down. And they take a lot more freedoms in that. I'm very much a translation guy. I'm not into the thought-for-thought type things, if you will.
That would be like The Message, right?
Well, yeah, The Message, NIV, okay. You know, different ones. And I'm not trying to say that NIV is something that you'd never read or stay. I'm not making that point. I'm saying it's not a real translation. The NIV is not a translation of the Bible. The NIV is a transliteration of the Bible, which means it is a thought-for-thought. So you do get the general thought of the Bible, but you're not actually reading the word of God from the ancient text. Whereas if you get a King James or a New King James, you're actually reading the word of God from the ancient text and they've transferred it over into English. Now, when you see the italics or the parentheses, that is the freedom of the editor to say, okay, here's what it means and what it's really talking about. And they usually do a pretty good job of really kind of putting in their own words, their own thought about what it's talking about. So it's not necessarily wrong when they put it in there. They just put the brackets on it or they put the italicized around it or make it italicized so they can let you know this is not really from the Bible. This is being added by the editors to help you understand the Bible. So that's what's going on with the brackets and italicized and all that.
Okay, great. Well, Brad, thanks for that question. Pastor Mark, our next one is from Jill. And Jill says, I know Pastor Mark has done, and that's you, by the way.
Yes,
I know Pastor Mark has done extensive study and believes, as my husband and I do, that the rapture will occur pre-tribulation. It seems, though, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, that Paul is saying we will not be taken up with Christ until the Antichrist is revealed. That is where some base their belief that the rapture will be mid-tribulation as opposed to pre-tribulation. My husband and I are thinking since Paul was addressing the rumors that the day of the Lord had already come, he was saying the day of the Lord's return and the revealing of the Antichrist are almost simultaneous events. So if the rapture had already happened, the Antichrist would have already been revealed.
Yeah.
So what is your take on 2 Thessalonians, and does it support a view of a mid-tribulation rapture?
Yeah, what a great question. This is a hard passage, and I think, remember, we have to look at all the Bible, and we have to look at context to really understand what's going on here. And here's where it gets confusing. It says, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together, we ask you not be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit, by word, or by letter, as though the day of Christ had come. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first and the man of sin is revealed. That's why they're wondering if it's before the rapture. The son of perdition who opposes or exalts himself above all that is called God or is worshipped and sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. It's really the context here is the main thing we have to really grasp on this particular thing, Jill, and that is the first thing to note here, the phrase day of Christ or day of the Lord, most commentators believe is speaking of the great tribulation because that common phraseology is used. So you see two things going on. One speaking in this passage about the great tribulation, as well as also speaking about the rapture of the church. And Paul specifically mentions events that the Bible clearly says will happen during the great tribulation that have not yet happened. So because we have that context, we know he's talking about the Great Tribulation here. The Antichrist has to be revealed before the Great Tribulation, even though the wording can be confusing, because again, he speaks first about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, that it's the second coming. Then he speaks of our gathering together, which most believe now is referring to the rapture. So he brings both up and then says, now, before the Antichrist is revealed, that is before, not before the Antichrist is revealed, but before all these things of the Great Tribulation, the day of Christ takes place, the Antichrist must first be revealed, which is very obviously what has to happen in order for him to be able to do that. Now, with that said, I believe the context would put the day of Christ being the Great Tribulation, which means, again, he'll be revealed before the Great Tribulation in context. But let me say this again. I am open to the fact that it's possible that the Antichrist could be revealed. I'm not saying it's totally impossible. I think that the rapture will take place first. But it's not impossible that the Antichrist would briefly be revealed before we're taken out of here, only because once he comes into power, he'll be given power, and he's going to pull down three of these other 10 kingdoms that are with him right off the bat. The question is, does he do that and then sign the treaty, or does he sign the treaty and then pull them down? So we can get into kind of the timing here can get interesting when we talk about, you know, that kind of thing. We'll have to wait and see. I still lean toward the fact that we'll be taken out here before he's even revealed. But I'm open to the possibility, because of scripture that doesn't quite nail it down, that he could be revealed prior to us being taken out of here. But I do believe that we must be taken out of here prior to this signing of the treaty with the children of Israel. Now, here's why I believe that. And this gets back to the second part of your question. And that is, could there be a mid-trib type thing
rapture,
going on?
Or,
yeah, rapture.
Yeah.
I do not believe that is possible biblically. And here is why in this instance here, Jill, or not just this, but really looking at all the scripture in context. Jesus said this, no one will know the day or the hour. Okay. Now, we know he's not talking about the second coming. How do we know that? Well, again, even as Paul mentioned two things there, the coming of the Lord and the
day of the Lord.
Yeah, the day of the Lord. So yeah. and the gathering together. So again, two different events here. So how do we know he's not talking about, again, not the second coming? Because he says no one will know the day or the hour. Daniel tells us the exact number of days when the Antichrist declares that, when he signs that treaty with Israel. Daniel chapter 9 tells us it will be exactly 2,520 days until the second coming. So what that means is, if we are still here when that peace treaty is signed, we can defy the words of Christ. Because Jesus said no one will know the day or the hour. I can tell you exactly what it's going to be. I can tell you the rapture and the second coming, because if I'm here when he signs that treaty, that means it's not pre-trib. Because it would have happened right then, and the clock has started for the 2,520 days. If it's going to be mid-trib, I can say, okay, exactly 1,260 days from today will be the rapture of the church. And then I can also say, if I'm here when that happens, 2,520 days, the second coming. So I could accurately predict the mid-trib rapture to the day, if I'm here when he signs that treaty, and I can accurately predict the second coming to the day, if I'm here when he signs that treaty. Mm-hmm. So here's my point. We have to be gone either at the same instant he signs that treaty or prior to him signing that 7-year treaty it talks about in Daniel, or we can defy the words of Christ. And that is, we can say, here's when the rapture is going to be, because it wasn't pre-trib, so it has to be here in 1260 days mid-trib, or here's going to be at the very end and also the second coming. With all that said, and I hope that made sense, we have to be gone at the very beginning biblically, or we could defy the words of Christ. Well, we know that we cannot defy the words of Christ. No one can defy the words of Christ. Jesus said, no one will know the day or the hour. And there's a whole other subject in that we'll discuss at another time.
Yes.
But when he gives the exact days, we could literally predict the day of the rapture or the day of the second coming to the day. And therefore, what Jesus said, we could prove wrong, which we can't do, and we'd never be able to do. So with all that said, a mid-trib rapture is biblically impossible. A post-trib rapture is biblically impossible. And again, because I could predict the exact day or hour, or any other believer that's here, and Jesus, based on Daniel chapter 9, and Jesus made it very clear, no one will know the day or the hour. So, context, I believe he's talking about the Antichrist to be revealed prior to the Great Tribulation. And as far as the mid-trib, I think it's biblically impossible because we will know the days once that treaty is signed. And Jesus said, no one will know the day or the hour.
But they will know the day and the hour of his second coming, because that's what's talked about from the time the peace treaty is signed
and
to the end of the tribulation
period. That's wild. Because,
that's the difference.
Yeah, that's wild, because if you know, you say, well, somebody might say, well, they won't know because all the Christians will be taken. Well, that's true, but there are people today who do not know Christ, but they know the Bible. And I'm convinced there will be lots of people on the earth after the rapture who will know the exact day the Lord's coming back. They can count it down. Okay, guys, another 500 days. Okay, guys, 499 days. They're literally going to count down the second coming of Christ, because they're going to know. And hopefully, I would say by then, they'll be believers. They'll probably repent and receive Christ for real. They will have missed the rapture, but they'll get into the kingdom either way after the Great Tribulation, which is not something you want to do.
Well, I was going to say, how many days is that? It's 1,200 and...
It's 1,260 days to the mid-trib. Yes.
So 1,260 days from the time he signs the peace treaty to the time that Jesus sets foot on the Temple Mount.
No, hang on. That's 2,520 days, 1,260 doubled. It's 1,260 to the midpoint, another 1,260 to the very end.
That's what I'm saying.
Okay.
1,260 from the time he signs the peace treaty to Jesus coming back.
No. When he signs the peace treaty, it'll be 2,520 days. Yeah, you're at the very end.
I meant the midway point when he stands up in the Temple Mount.
Bingo.
And declares himself God.
Yes.
Okay, and the reason why I was thinking about that is because that is a long 1,260 days.
Yes, it is. Yes, it is.
When you read what's going to happen in the second half of that.
But Greg, sum this up, really, it is so choreographed day by day when that 7-year period starts that there will be no mystery.
Yeah.
There's not going to be a mystery of anybody could predict the mid-trib rapture. Anybody could predict the second coming. Anybody, even those who say it's post-trib, and they say the two happen together, because there's one theology doctrine that says they both happen, the rapture and second coming, at the same time. You can still predict that. So what I'm saying is, all of those are predictable. The only way that we cannot defy the words of Christ is if we are taken out before that treaty is signed. Because if we're here after that treaty is signed, any of those 7 years, we can defy the words of Christ, and no one can defy the words of Christ, which is why I say there's no biblical way it could be any other solution than a pre-trib rapture.
Yeah. Well, Jill, thank you so much for that question. That's a great discussion. Pastor Mark, our last Truth in 10 question comes from Elizabeth. And Elizabeth says this. She says, I've heard Pastor Mark say many times that the Dead Sea Scrolls have given us proof that the scripture has remained unchanged with time. My friend often remarks, why is the Book of Enoch not included in the Bible, even though it was found with the Dead Sea Scrolls? Also, why are there many other books removed from the Bible? My question is, how was it decided which scripture was inspired and thus included in the Christian biblical canon? And should we still study the Book of Enoch and the rest of the Apocrypha to understand the Bible more fully? What do you say to that?
Yeah, this is a great question. Again, all these questions are so good. First of all, there is a criteria that has to be in place and was used to determine what could be included in what they call the canon of Scripture, or that is what gets in the Bible. They call the Bible, the accepted Bible, the canon of Scripture. And so the bottom line is, you have to meet certain requirements in order to be able to do that. And
when was the canonization?
The canonization process actually it was over a period of time. I forget exactly. I think the complete canon was in AD 397, I think, is when the canon was complete. So AD 397. But it was built up through that time until you get to 397 when it was done. But here's how it was determined. And there's more to it than this, but I'll sum it up in saying this when it comes to what got in the Bible and what didn't get in. Number one, it had to be provably without error. Provably without error. And so if you found any error historically, anything that was wrong, you know, whatever, because it could not be the word of God. Why? Because God's word will be perfect and will be 100% accurate. Now, let's get first to your question about the Book of Enoch. Why can the Book of Enoch not be included? And why was it not included in the Bible, even though, again, it has been found in other areas and all this kind of thing? The bottom line is, the Book of Enoch has multiple provable errors, multiple provable mistakes, multiple provable, historicity, even things that are wrong in it. You can prove things are wrong in the Book of Enoch. which automatically means it is not included. It is disqualified from being the Word of God because God will not miss. God's not 99.9%. God is 100%. So the book of Enoch and some of these other books, you know, there's books about Mary Magdalene. And there's all kinds of books out there. The reason they're not included is because they have mistakes and errors. And remember, when you're talking about God's Word, He doesn't make mistakes and errors. Now, some of you might be saying, but the Bible has contradictions. No, the Bible has zero contradictions. You just have to understand your Bible better, number one. And secondly, when people that think that is there has never been, I want to make this very clear. There may be things that often appear to be wrong or a contradiction, but on further study, it's always proven to be accurate. And how do I know that? If they ever found a mistake, believe me, it would be on the front page of every newspaper across the world forever, and you'd know about it. The bottom line is people don't know their Bibles good enough, and so there have been zero provable, and that's the key, throughout biblical history. There's not one record in biblical history of a proven Bible error or mistake. Accusations, yes, none provable. And I can say for all those that I've run across of all the years where people attack the Bible, I have been able to personally prove that those people are wrong and that the Word of God is true by knowing the Bible, looking at it as a whole, and further study. So, again, you know, the confidence you can have is that God can write a book and God can preserve that book, and God has preserved that book in what we call today the Bible. Now, it's not only just, you know, mistakes or accuracy. There was a second criteria, and there's more than this. I'm mentioning probably the two main ones. One of the next main criteria for determining what got in the Bible and what didn't is not just that it didn't have any errors or mistakes, but beyond that, it had to have noticeable life-changing qualities. When people added it to their life and applied it, their lives changed. And if you didn't have life-changing power, it wasn't the Word of God, because God's Word has life-changing power. So all the books in the Bible have been proven to have life-changing power. All the books in the Bible have proven to be without error, or they're totally accurate. And so, again, that's how they determined what it was. And it's really neat when you realize God wrote the book, God preserved it, God moved in the hearts of the men He wanted to put it in place. And if we don't think that God can do that, then how big is our God? He obviously is not God if He can't write a book and then preserve it. And the exciting thing about the Dead Sea Scrolls, regardless of other writings they found there, is that what we found with the Dead Sea Scrolls is that it's exactly the same Bible we have today that they had 300 years prior to Christ. It has not been changed, and now we can prove that by the Dead Sea Scrolls, which silences a lot of the critics who say, well, the Bible's been changed and translated differently. No, now we know indeed it is exactly the same.
Okay. And so just specifically, Pastor Mark, to when Elizabeth is saying, also, why are there many other books removed from the Bible? So basically what you're saying is there, once the Bible was canonized,
yes,
there was nothing removed from the canonization.
Exactly. Nothing has been removed, Elizabeth. What has happened is mankind has tried to add. And so what they tried to add was the Apocrypha and some of the other books, and say that they were there, but they were never a part of the approved canon of Scripture. And by the way, they were never a part, Greg, of approved Scripture through what Jesus himself approved. Here's how we know. The Apocrypha, the majority of it, existed in Jesus' day. A lot of people don't know that. Now, there have been some.
Was it written afterwards?
There's some,
most of it.
There were some that came afterwards, but the majority of the Apocrypha was that Jesus had it. Now, with Jesus having the Apocrypha, He never once quoted it. He never once gave it credibility. He never acknowledged it as the Word of God. He completely left it out, and He made a specific point in Luke chapter 24 to say this: if you want to learn about me, you will find it in Moses, the law, and the prophets. And specifically, the approved canon of the Old Testament that they had in that day is the same one we have today. They specifically referred to that canon, that grouping of books, as Moses, the law, and the prophets. So here's what Jesus said: if you want to know about me, and you want to know what my word is, it's going to be Moses, the law, and the prophets, or what we call today in the modern church, the Old Testament. And they had the Apocrypha floating around. He completely excluded it. He did not mention it. And He only focused on what we accept, they accepted then, and we still accept today, as the canon of Scripture for the Old Testament. And then He said, for the New Testament, I will bring to your memory the things that I want you to know. And even as He controlled that, He has controlled this, and what we have, we can rest assured, is the Word of God. It has stood the test of time. No errors, no mistakes, provable life-changing quality, and that is how we get, by God's hand, the approved canon of Scripture, Old New Testament combined.
Well, Elizabeth, I hope that answers your other question in terms of should we still study the book of Enoch and the rest of the Apocrypha to understand the Bible more fully, because Pastor Mark is basically saying it might be good for historical read, but it's not Bible study.
Yes, and there are some things, again, when it comes to history, you're going to find in some of these books some history you can draw on. But again, there's a big difference in history and the Word of God.
Yes.
History is history. The Word of God comes straight from heaven and is God-breathed, and only God approves what He approves.
Yeah. Well, if you've got a question like Elizabeth and Jill and Brad, we invite you to go to thewaymedia.net and click on Signs of the Times. Don't click on anything else there. If you've got a prophecy question for Pastor Mark, click on Signs of the Times. Navigate your way to ask a prophecy question. We've also got some frequently asked questions there as well that you can check out. Okay, for the time that we've got left, here's another plug at thewaymedia.net. When you go to each episode, we post the articles that we discuss. Why is that important this week? Because we're not going to get to all the articles. so they're going to be there for you to read. The links are there. You can read them from the sources that we've gotten them from as well. So just FYI on that, why we didn't get to all of the articles. That's why.
Yeah,
but we are going to go to Israel. And here we see from the Wall Street Journal that Gaza militants have fired rockets at Israel amid Jerusalem clashes.
Yes, every so often you see a flare-up because we're right in the middle of a spiritual battle in the heart of God's eternal kingdom, Jerusalem. Militants in Gaza fired more than 30 rockets into Israel overnight. Of course, this was a few days ago. The worst flare-up in months amid escalating nightly clashes between Palestinians and Israelis in Jerusalem. In response to the barrage, Israel struck Hamas military targets, including infrastructure and rocket launchers, Israel's military said Saturday. Two militant groups in Gaza, Fatah's Al-Aqsa Martyrs Brigade and the Popular Front for the Liberation of Palestine's Abu Ali Brigades, claim responsibility. And again, they basically are saying, you know, they did it. It's part of a comprehensive and aggressive policy against our people, they say, that said that Israel's doing. And they did claim the rocket fire, but said what the Palestinian resistance is doing is in response to the aggression within the framework of carrying out its national duty to protect and defend the interests of the people. So basically, they hate Israel. They're trying to destroy them. They attack them. You know, this ever so often, this flares up. Remember, it's not nearly as bad as what it looks like in the news. These are typically right along the border. It happens ever so often. Israel deals with it. It's a flare up again. But again, you're going to see as we get more into the last days, you'll see more of these flare ups as Satan will be stirring the enemies of Israel and the enemies of God against God's people and against Israel. And so again, this is just, again, right in line with what we would expect. But this right here is not a huge deal. It's already dying down, and we'll see whether or not it keeps going on or what it does. But this happens from time to time, and it's at this point, no major concern.
Okay. From jpost.com, Pastor Mark, comes this. A Syrian missile lands near the Dimona nuclear reactor, and interception fails. So what does that mean? That Israel tried to intercept the rocket and it failed?
Yes.
That's kind of scary.
This is scary, and it's also very rare for the Patriot missile system or the Iron Dome system to fail. I think it was the Patriot that failed at this juncture. Here's the bottom line. Israel does not yet openly say they're a nuclear power, but they are. And Dimona is their nuclear facility. So they were apparently trying to strike Israel's nuclear facility, and the defense systems failed them. That's a very serious issue. No doubt there's a lot of discussions and a lot of stuff happening in Israel right now, but it says Israel and Syria exchanged missile attacks on Thursday morning after Damascus lost an advanced surface-to-air missile that landed in the Negev. That's then the lower southern part of Israel. Syria fired the missile in response to what it claims was an Israeli Air Force bombing near Damascus. Israel frequently strikes there to kind of take out what they need to take out. But the bottom line is they're trying to say it was an errant missile and they weren't aiming for that. But the fact that it went near Dimona, I guess there's that chance. But Greg, it almost looks like they meant to send it to Dimona. And if they did, that means they're being bolder about their attacks. And Israel finding this weak area here and their ability to defend it, they better shore that up quickly because this could be a big issue. So that could escalate things. If they struck a nuclear facility in Israel, that's the kind of thing that you could see Israel again begin to build up and ratchet up, which could even lead possibly to the destruction of Damascus, Isaiah 17:1, which we're watching for. And this is the kind of thing, if they did something like that, Greg, could result in a response on Damascus that may end up fulfilling Isaiah 17. So this is something to watch.
Well, and we've often talked about how Isaiah 17:1 could potentially be the linchpin pulled for Ezekiel 38 and 39. We don't know. One thing's for certain is that God's word is true, and he continually opens the scriptures to us. And we hope someday in the near future, we're going to talk about some of the things that Pastor Mark has been learning regarding Rosh Hashanah. Yes. And the Feast of Trumpets, and just lots of cool things. God's Word never disappoints.
Amen.
Don't forget, everyone, thewaymedia.net is where you can get everything Signs of the Times related. And we invite you back here next Friday at 1:30 as we discuss more Signs of the Times right here on WIAM.